Because this begins with a name. And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about when I was a kid and I would watch movies, there would always be these things that would constantly show up in movies that I thought that I would have to encounter every day growing up. One of them was quicksand. I always felt like there was quicksand everywhere. I was always in danger of maybe falling into quicksand. Seems like everybody in the television shows was always getting stuck in quicksand. And the other thing that I thought I would encounter and never have is this kind of door. Now with this door, this is usually the door to some like exclusive club or a speakeasy or some underground lair where there would be a little slot where someone would slide it open and you'd only see their eyes. And they'd say, "What is the password?" And you'd have to remember something like, "The blue hawk strikes at midnight." Like, that's right. And then you could be let in. And I was thinking about this because as we begin this Lord's Prayer, these words, "Our Father who art in heaven," are kind of like our way in. This is our entry, our password into the prayer. It's kind of our way into the prayer. And so when we look at these things, it's important to say this is the first step. This is the first entry point into this prayer. So in that sense, it's very important. And we have to know when we say, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," we have to think about what that means and what it connotates in our mind. But first, I kind of want to talk about a couple of things that it's not. A couple of ways this is not an addressing. Because a lot of times when we get into this idea of a prayer, we're thinking, well, we are talking to God, right? A prayer is a conversation with God, talking to God. And so there are ways we might think, well, these are ways we have to talk to God. We have to talk in this very reverent and almost fearful way. Because if you think about it, many of the gods of the ancient world were very vengeful. And they were also very random. And it was important to keep on their good side, particularly if you were in an agricultural context. So like the people of ancient Israel, where they were growing wheat and olives, and they were fishing. You wanted to keep those gods on your side so that you could have good crops and fish in your nets. This is true of the gods of Egypt, the gods of Greece and Rome, but not true of the God of Israel. Because the God of Israel, through the law of Moses, set up a covenant with them. It says, "I'm not a random vengeful God that might one day strike you down for no reason. We'll make a covenant. If you keep my laws, the laws that he gave to Moses, the laws of Moses, if you keep my covenant with you by keeping the laws, I will keep my covenant by protecting, by serving you." And that's evidenced throughout the Old Testament. So we don't address God in a fearful and scared way, or addressing a God that is impersonal and random. We also don't address God like a king, which was very important in this time when Jesus was originally giving this prayer, because it was a time of emperors, like Caesar Augustus and Julius Caesar, and these emperors considered themselves to be like gods. Or even gods. And so one would have to address them with an enormous amount of respect and honor. And so if you were a people of Israel, you might think, well, I must address my God, the God of Israel, with even more reverence, certainly, than we think of as Caesar. But God does not require that. In fact, when Jesus gives the instructions on how to pray to God, he says, begin this way, "Our Father." And when Paul translates this, he says, when we pray, we say, "Abba," which is an Aramaic word. Does anyone know what "Abba" literally translates to? Daddy, Father. Well, you know, I looked it up because I did my research. And according to Wikipedia, "Abba" translates to a Swedish pop group from the 70s. responsible for such hits as Dancing Queen, Fernando, and inspiring the musical Mamma Mia. So I don't really know how that fits in. No, of course, Abba in Aramaic means father. Now, you had said daddy, and that there are some who believe that it is most closely associated with daddy, and this was perpetuated by one biblical scholar who was associating it with the way that babies speak. And they say daddy because they can't quite say dad or father. So say Abba is a way of saying father. But actually, many people have disputed this with a lot more research. And Abba is actually used multi-generationally. It's used by young, it's used by old, it's used by very old, it is used in all different contexts, but it is always used in a respectful way, and it is always used to denote father. So it is a word that literally means father, not king, not vengeful God, but father. So that means that when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we are entering into a conversation where there is relationship. Relationship between a parental figure and a child. And that is the relationship that Jesus instructs us to be aware of when we are praying Father. Now the other question that we might ask is, why not Mother? When I was a kid, I always thought that Jesus called God Father because Jesus was born of Mary, but not of Joseph. And so Mary was the mother, but God was the Father, right? Because of this heavenly birth. And so Jesus called God Father because of this idea. And as we don't really see Joseph in the latter part of Jesus' life, maybe this relationship with God the Father was even stronger and more important, not having that earthly father. And Jesus, as I recall, was the first person to refer to God as Father. This wasn't a very common practice, as you see in the Psalms or in the older scriptures. It was much more of that heavenly figure, and not really a parental figure. And so I always thought that Jesus was the first person to call God Father, but actually that's not the case. Calling God Father was already an established Jewish tradition by this point. As we can find in, as I mentioned last week, a lot of the Lord's Prayer are taken from other traditional Jewish prayers. And one of them I mentioned last week was the Amidah, which are 19 petitions and blessings. And three of them use the salutation of Father, including the last one, which goes like this. Bless us, our Father, all of us as one, with the light of your countenance. For by the light of your countenance you gave us, Lord our God, the Torah of life and loving kindness, righteousness, blessing, mercy, life, and peace. That's from the Amidah 19. So Jesus is invoking this tradition by using this term of our Father and instructing his followers to use this term our Father. He's continuing in a tradition that he was raised in, of a Jewish prayer. But I still wonder, why not Mother? You know, why can't we say Mother? Why not Mother God? Well, like as I said, this was taken from a tradition. So he's pulling from something that already has existed as a way of addressing God. But what I find very interesting about this is that when Jesus uses this terminology, he's acknowledging that the understanding of God has evolved. That the understanding of God has evolved from this idea of being a deity above them to being something that is familial, something where they are children of God, a father figure. And there might be some controversy when we have different ideas of who God is. And I am sure that when they first introduced this idea of God as a father, there was probably some pushback. But as the human ideas evolve, as human culture evolves, so does our understanding of God. And by Jesus using this term, our Father, he's not only acknowledging that the human understanding of God evolves, but he is saying he's putting his stamp on it. He's enforcing it. He's saying, this is how you should pray. And so, as our culture evolves, as our understandings evolve, as our understandings of parents, of relationships, of gender, as these things evolve, so does our understanding of God. And so if it helps to access God by saying our Father, to think of God as a father figure, then say our Father. If it helps to understand God as a mother figure, you can say our mother. If you prefer God to not have a gender, you can say God, our spirit. Or you can say our shepherd. Or you can refer to God as a woman who lost a coin and is looking for it. Or as the lily of the valley. Because all of these things have biblical precedent, and God is bigger than every description that we can attribute to God. They're all just metaphors to help us understand who God is. And I think in Jesus' time, the metaphor that he preferred was one that was pretty progressive, one that was pretty relatively new, and that was as God as a parent. And one other interesting thing about this salutation is that it is not my God, and it is not my Father. It is our Father. It's Jesus' way of saying that no one, not even me, has ownership of who God is. That we are all God's children. Which brings us to Paul's letter to the Romans. Because Paul continues this imagery of being children of God. But before we get to Paul, I think we need to talk about Spider-Man. Because it's about time. And we have been talking for months now, and we haven't even really brought up the subject of Spider-Man. And I think it's about time. Now, how many people know how Spider-Man got his powers? Do you know, Brian? How did he get his powers?
He got bitten by a radioactive spider.
He did. That's exactly right. He got bitten by a radioactive spider, and then he went on to have Spider-Man and to fight crime as Spider-Man, right? Not so. That's actually not true. The first thing Spider-Man did when he got his powers, he thought, how can I capitalize on this? How can I make myself some money? And so he entered the world of professional wrestling. This is true. This is the origin story. He entered the world of professional wrestling, and in one night, while he was backstage, somebody robbed the wrestling ring and ran past him, and they said, stop that guy, he's robbing us. And Spider-Man said, hey, this is not my problem. And later that night, he found out that his dear Uncle Ben, remember Spider-Man was an orphan, lived with his Aunt May and Uncle Ben, his dear Uncle Ben was murdered. And when he tracked down that murderer, he found that it was indeed the person that he let go. It was the person that he let run right past him. He could have stopped him, and he didn't. And from that point on, his whole perspective changed. Because he remembered something that Uncle Ben told him, which is the tagline, the moral behind every Spider-Man, and that is, with great power comes great responsibility. Which is a paraphrase of something Jesus said, but we'll look past that. With great power comes great responsibility, and he realized now that he had this power of Spider-Man, he had a responsibility not to himself to make some money and make a profit off of this, but he had a responsibility to his friendly neighborhood. He had a responsibility to protect and to fight crime and to bring about justice and peace. So why are we talking about Spider-Man? Well, I think in Paul's letter to the Romans, he has a very similar message. We're going to be in Romans 8 for a lot of our study of the Lord's Prayer. And what Paul does in Romans 8, as we sort of saw in the scripture today, is he says that there are two ways to go. You can live life for yourself, or you can live in the Spirit. You can live a worldly life, an earthly life, a life of the flesh, as he calls it, or you can live a life of the Spirit. But once you have that understanding that you have this great power, this power of being in the Spirit, then you have, and you decide to take that on, then you have a great responsibility to fulfill it. And he talks about this gift where we becoming in the Spirit. He talks about this change as being adopted by God, which is such a great metaphor, right? Because when we are adopted by God, that makes us children of God. And he uses the term child of God, and I have these three symbols up here. He uses the term child of God in three different ways throughout this letter, throughout his letters. He uses it, Son of God, to describe Jesus himself, sort of being the embodiment of all that is holy, all that is divine, in a human form, being a literal Son of God. He uses it to describe the nation of Israel, being the Son of God. So when he talks about Son of God, that was often a metaphor that was used for the nation of Israel. And in fact, he talks about how Israel was freed from their slavery in Egypt, and they were then adopted by God at that point. And then he compares this to the followers of Jesus, represented by the fish here. The followers of Jesus were also adopted children of God. And instead of being slaves to Egypt, they were slaves to sin. They're slaves to their own selfishness, their own greed, their own self-serving, which only ended in one thing, and that was death. But by being adopted by God means that we are children of God. And so when we say Abba, Father, when we enter into that Lord's Prayer, and I believe that Paul is actually referencing the Lord's Prayer. I think this is something that people had learned and taught and practiced even in that time. When we say our Father, we are acknowledging that we are the adopted sons of God, that we are part of this family. This was true in Paul's time when he's telling these people in Rome, when you say you are children of God, you are adopted by God. Which would have meant a lot to many of the people in Rome because many of them were parentless. Adoption was something that was a very real and very common metaphor that they could understand. Since the expected life expectancy, the age of living at that time was very low. And if you had lost both your parents, you really had no status, you had no power. Until another family was kind enough to adopt you. Then all you were not wandering. You were part of something. But this also meant that you had a responsibility. If you were an orphan on the street and you had to steal to get some bread, or you had to do something that was maybe not right in order to survive, might be overlooked. But once you are adopted into a family, that's something. You are no longer part of that lifestyle. You have evolved. Your perspective and your purpose has changed, just like Spider-Man's was. This is true for us today. When we say, "Our Father who art in heaven," we are acknowledging that we are a part of that family. That we are adopted sons of God, that we are part of something greater. Now last week, I talked about the Lord's Prayer and all of the different phrasings of the Lord's Prayer working on two levels. Each of the phrases works on an earthly level, and they work on a heavenly level. They work on a mortal level and an eternal level simultaneously. So that is what is true for this metaphor today. When we say our Father, we are acknowledging this idea of a parental child relationship. Something that all of us can understand. Even if our parental child relationship was not ideal, even if it was not perfect, it is still a metaphor of a relationship that is understandable to us. It is a tangible, earthly kind of relationship. But this relationship, this metaphor, is not just an earthly idea, because it is not our Father, and stop, it is our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. So our relationship that we can understand with our minds is also a relationship that we can never hope to comprehend, because it is eternal. It is heavenly. It is beyond all understanding. So that is happening. Both of those things are happening at once. But it is important to understand that we are not saying that we are children to an earthly king that will die. We are children of a heavenly place, of a heavenly king. We are not subject to an angry deity seeking our destruction, but children of an eternal spirit with whom we have eternal life. So when we say, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, we are taking our earthly selves, our earthly understanding of this relationship, and elevating it to a heavenly and eternal place. We are part of something that is both historical, biblical, eternal, and spiritual. And that's only the beginning. And God's people said, Amen. Amen.